Would you turn with me this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3? Mark 3. We're continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark. Why are we studying the life of Christ? Well, one of the reasons is it's very important to know how Jesus lived, because he told his disciples and us also, he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So as we look at the life of Christ, we realize what God wants to do in our lives and through us, because we are being sent by him. So it's very important to know what Jesus did. We're studying his life. It's very exciting. Many questions today, Lord, with everything that's going around in the world here. How do you want me to live? Are my choices really making a difference in my life? Do the choices that I make now have any kind of bearing in what kind of life I'm going to have with you in heaven? Are our choices important right now? Because Jesus said at one point, he said, "Great is your reward in heaven." If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, there's another reward for you in heaven. There are rewards there. Jesus said, by our choices, we can lay up treasures in heaven. There's a lot going on up there. We're not going to be sitting around on clouds playing harps. But our choices here will make a difference as to what we experience in heaven. So it is important to know what God wants to do, especially at this time. And as we've said last few weeks, and I'm becoming more aware of this through this whole COVID thing, that God has ordained for us to get together as Christians once a week, right? Once a week. And I believe some of the purposes are, number one, to worship him together corporately. Number two, to grow in our knowledge together of God and of his grace, like the Bible says. And number three, to be reminded of the promises of God. For those of us who have walked with the Lord for a while, we need to be constantly reminded, because we tend to forget. That's why we read the Bible every day, to learn about him and to be reminded of his presence. That's why we go to Bible studies, and we need to go to weekly Bible studies, and we get together with brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have to constantly be reminded of the things of God and learn together and grow together, because we forget. We forget. Boy, there's a lot bombarding us right now. Our health, COVID-19, the riots that are going on, the instability of our economy, the job closures, the tension in homes, education. I mean, these things are just hitting us and bombarding us. Lord, what do you want me to do right now? Well, we're going to find today in this passage what Jesus was calling his disciples to do. But before we go into that, just by way of a little bit of reminder, you don't have to turn to this passage. Most of us know it. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why does it say that? Because we can get distracted. I love what the Amplified Bible says there. It says, "Looking to Jesus and looking away from all that would distract us." That's what it says in the Amplified. Looking to Jesus and away from all that would distract us. So that's a discipline for us today. And as we look at Hebrews, when God said that to his people, he said, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Well, what were those witnesses? They were the saints, men and women, who have lived with God before us. You can read all about them in Hebrews 10 and 11. These people went through terrible times, but their eyes were on Jesus. They were looking for a homeland that was not of this world. It was a heavenly homeland. Moses did not enjoy the indulgences of Egypt, but he chose to be mistreated with God's people because he knew he had a heavenly dwelling. Their eyes were on a homeland beyond this world, and that's what gave them strength. And listen to this, in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it's around verse 32 or somewhere in there, it says, they joyfully, Christians that went before us, came to a time when they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. The government comes in, takes your home, your job, everything you've worked for, everything you've saved up, your retirement, everything. And they joyfully accepted it. How could they do that? Next verse says, because they knew they had a better inheritance and a lasting one. So the scriptures are always reminding us to fix our eyes on the things that are above, not on the things on earth. Because we can get very depressed, very discouraged, very quickly if we have our eyes on anything but Jesus. So that's one of the great reasons why we're going through the book of Mark and looking at the life of Christ and what he was telling his disciples and what he wanted in them. So here we've come to Mark chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. We've gone through the first part of chapter 3, and here it's talking about Jesus. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also called apostles, so that they might be with him, he might send them out to preach, and have authority over demons. And then it names the 12 that he chose. He chose 12 whom he desired and called them to be apostles. The word apostles means one who is sent. So he sent them out. Now we know, as Jesus rose from the dead, he sent out all of his people to make disciples of all nations. So this speaks directly to us here. He chose 12. How did he come to which 12 to choose out of all the disciples that were following him? I mean, at one time he sent out 72 disciples. So there were a lot following him. How did he know which ones? Well, in Luke chapter 6, giving the same account as this verse, it says that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. All night. Well, Lord, don't you know you need 8 hours at least, you know, to function during the day? Not always. He prayed all night to God, and when he came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, and he named them apostles. Why did he pray all night to God? He was Almighty God incarnate, right? But in his humanity, he was modeling something. It says in John chapter 5, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." So Jesus was not making decisions on his own. He was looking to his Father, saying, "God, what do you want me to do here?" And the Heavenly Father chose the 12. They said, "Pick this one and this one, not this one. Nope, not him, but him and him." And Jesus did exactly what his Father said. So then he passed that on to his disciples. John chapter 15, when Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, and he says, "Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing of eternal value." Nothing. We think we can do a lot. Jesus said, just like the branch can't bear fruit apart from the vine, so you can do nothing apart from me. Then he goes on to say, he tells his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Just like he's giving to me, so now he's going to give it to you." He was modeling what he wanted his disciples to do. They were to be in touch with God. They were to be directed by God. I've been just reading through the Bible, and I got to Jeremiah here, chapter 10. And it says in Jeremiah 10 that a man's life is not his own. A man's life is not his own to make decisions. It is God who will direct his steps. So we see that, and that we have to be reminded of that, because we start going through life making decisions, and then we have to stop and say, "Lord, are you in this or not here? Is this what you want me to do?" We have to be focused on that. So we have, following this passage now, this verse, three essentials of the call of God upon our lives. And Jesus lays them out very simply here. He says, number one, so that they might be with him. He wanted his disciples to be with him. Not to be in church, not to be in the synagogue, not to be on your job, to be with me. I want you to be with me. That he might send them out to preach, and he would give them authority over demons. Those three. So number one, he wanted them to be with him. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, who has all the stars named, the billions and billions of stars in the sky, God names them all. Everything he creates has a specific plan and a specific purpose. He is Almighty God, and God wants us to be with him. He wants relationship with us. This little bitty earth that you can't hardly see in our galaxy, and our whole galaxy is just a very faint dot in the universe with all the other thousands of galaxies that are out there. Almighty God, creator and sustainer of all things, who sustains all things by the power of his word, he wants me to be with him. Wow. I mean, if we start every day like that, just knowing his presence changes the way we'll live that day. And that's what Jesus wanted. You know, many times in Scripture, you find that God says, I am with you. And you'll find, if you ever do a study on just I am with you throughout the Bible many, many times, you'll find that every time, almost every time God says that, He is countering some weakness that we have in our own humanity. He's countering that. For instance, He tells Isaac, the son of Abraham, it comes to a time in his life when he's fearful. He's not getting along with his brother Esau. He's just had a bad experience with Abimelech. He's wondering what's going to happen. And God comes to him and says, Isaac, I am the God of your father Abraham. Fear not, for I am with you, Isaac. I'm with you. So what was God countering there? Fear. For Isaac to know that God was with him would dispel all of his fear because he's Almighty God. Is there any fear going on around us today? Wow. Like we've said weeks before, what we're experiencing here is more of fear management than virus management. There's a lot of fear. And to know, fear not, I am with you. I am with you. This is the message that we have to people. How come you're not afraid of your health? How come you're not afraid of dying? Because I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. God is with me. I don't have to fear. That's the message of hope and life we have for people. Here you have Moses. God says, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and deliver my people out of Egypt. Well, could God have delivered his people out of Egypt on his own? Oh, yeah. God could have shaken the earth, had all the Egyptians on their faces and crying out in terror, and God could have delivered the people. But Almighty God, in all of his wisdom, chooses to use us. He uses us to display his splendor. And so he calls Moses, and Moses has an insecurity problem. He's 80 years old, for one thing, when he begins his ministry. No retirement in the Lord's work, right? Moses is 80. And he says, God, I can't speak. Who am I to go? You know what God says? Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'll confirm my word. I'm with you, Moses. Changes everything. Years ago, I got a call from one of my pastors in Denver, Pastor Lloyd, and he had been going down to Mexico for a few years, and he asked me if we had any carpenters in our church that could go down and build a church facility 500 miles south of the border down there. And so I talked to some guys. We had five of us to go down there, five carpenters, tools, cordless drills, cordless saws. We don't know what the electricity was going to be down there. So we were all ready to go, but none of us knew how to speak Spanish, number one. We didn't know where it was. There are no street signs down there where we're going. It's a very remote area in Mexico, dirt roads and sand. And so I said, Lloyd, are you going to go with us? He goes, oh, yeah, I'll be with you. Whew. Okay, if he's going with us, we got it made. He knows the language. He knows the people. He knows where this building site is. He knows how to get electricity. He knows the lumber yards. When we went down there, we bought all the lumber in three lumber yards just to build this church. And we built it in 3.5 days. But we could have never done it without him. But when he was going with us, okay, we can do this. Well, that's just a simple illustration of, Lord, if you're in this, I'm great. But if you're not in this, I don't want to go. This is what Moses told God when God says, I'm going to send you into Canaan land. You find this in Exodus 33. Moses says, Lord, if you're not going with us, we don't want to go. God is with us. I'll be with you, Moses. You don't have to be insecure. Joshua was going into Canaan land. He was going in to face the very giants that his predecessors were afraid of, and they died in the wilderness 40 years earlier. And Joshua is going in, same giants, same cities, same fear, and God comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to feel like you're weak. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Changes everything. See, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. So be strong and courageous. See, Joshua is looking at himself. You think he's a great warrior? He had struggles with fear and insecurity and personal weaknesses. God countered that when he said, I am with you. Don't have to be afraid. God tells Israel, this is a verse I memorized when I was a young Christian, and it has been a strength for me through the years, Isaiah 41:10. He tells Israel, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Dismayed means disheartened or depressed. Don't be disheartened. Don't lose heart. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Fear not. I'm with you. See, God was reminding his people that Almighty God, creator of the universe, I mean, to say nothing is too difficult for him is one of the greatest understatements we could ever make. We say, oh God, nothing's impossible with you. Of course nothing's impossible with him. He spoke everything into existence. He's Almighty God. Jeremiah, here's another one. Jeremiah, he is a young man, and God says, Jeremiah, I want you to go and I want you to speak everything I tell you to speak to these people in Jerusalem. And they're not going to like you, Jeremiah. They're not going to receive what you say, but you tell them everything that I'm going to tell you. And Jeremiah says, Lord, I'm only a youth. I'm only a youth. How many of us are glad God uses young people? Young people. Yeah. We had a group of junior hires, about 15 of them, that we took into nursing homes every Sunday when I was a youth pastor. And of those 15 kids that went into nursing homes every week with us, they led worship, they helped the sick, they ministered to people, they led people to Christ, because nursing homes are a great evangelistic field. Half of those kids went into full-time ministry as missionaries, pastors, and everything else. God, because they found out God wants to use me as a middle schooler. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You don't have to wait till you're in college for God to use you. Right now, wherever we're at. Isn't that great news? Yeah. So this is God. So what does Jeremiah do? He says, I'm only a youth. And God says, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. Before you were born, I called you to be my servant. There's a theological truth. Before you were born. And then he tells him, Jeremiah, they're going to fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. I'm with you, Jeremiah. Okay, I can do this. Over and over again. And the last one, Paul, would you turn with me to Acts 18? Because this one here is very important for us, especially at a time when, you know, we wrestle with fear and uncertainty and worry. But over and over again, you find this in scriptures. Here is Acts chapter 18. Paul is in Corinth. Corinth is a Gentile church. Two books of the New Testament were written to this church in Corinth. It was a decadent place. A lot of just worldly decadence, self-indulgence. And so Paul goes in there proclaiming the good news of Christ, and he is not liked. He's not liked, especially by the Jews. They want to stone him. And in verse 9 of Acts 18, it says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. Do you know the Apostle Paul battled fear? Just like us. But go on speaking and do not be silent. You know, today, in the day we're in, people are afraid to talk about, some people, not, thank God a lot of Christians are, afraid to say anything on the job about what we believe because they're afraid their job's going to be in jeopardy. No, don't be afraid, but go on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, Paul, I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people, I have many in this city who are my people. Paul thought he was all alone. Have you ever felt all alone? We think we're the only ones going through things. We are not. You know, just like Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one in all of Israel who is trusting you. God says, I have 7,000 here that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah didn't know that. He thought he was the only one. Sometimes we think we're isolated, we're the only ones. We are not. God says, I got a lot of people here in Corinth that belong to me, Paul. And with that strength, verse 11, it says, and Paul stayed there a year and a half, year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He was strengthened and encouraged because God was with him. God was with him. So that is point number one. Now, with this point, God is with us, but the question is, are we with him? Are we with him? Jesus said, I want you to be with me. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, but he wanted them to walk with him. Before I was a Christian, once I became a Christian when I was 24 years old, I started thinking about my life when I realized the reality of Christ and who he was. I looked back on my life. I said, oh, God, I had no idea. You were protecting me here and guarding me here and watching over me here. And things that happened to friends of mine didn't happen to me, and I see your hand as I look back over my life. And you know, the Lord spoke to me and said, yes, Doug, I was with you, but you were not with me. And you suffered a lot of consequences because of that. Yeah, as a Christian, am I with him? That's what Jesus said. Number one, he called the 12 to himself that they might be with him. Jesus modeled a life with God. He committed his life to his Father. He listened to his Father, obeyed his will, surrendered his will to the ultimate plan of God for his life. He was modeling these things in preparation for the disciples to be sent out. Right? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Lord, this is tough. Father, this is tough. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Not what I will, but what you will. And that is the bottom line of Christianity. Not what I want in this choice, but what you want. So, Jesus' disciples followed him. They spent much of their time with him, watching the miracles, observed how he interacted with people, the compassion he had on the unlovable and the marginalized. He reached out to them. His strongest words of condemnation were to the religious hypocrites. God hates religious hypocrisy, putting on the show, acting like you're a follower when you're not. God hates that. It's an abomination to him. So the disciples were watching Jesus. They were learning from him. He was teaching God's word continually, and that was all their preparation to do what God would call them to do. Jesus wanted them to be with him. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. In fact, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's what Jesus said. So, number one, he wants us to be with him. Are we with him? Are we listening to him? Every day, we're saying, God, is my plan today what you have for me today? The thoughts that I'm thinking, are they the thoughts you want me to think? The perspective I have on what's going on around me, is that the perspective you want me to have? What do you want, Lord? That's walking with him, and he will guide and direct our lives. Number two says, and to send them out to preach. So, number one, to be with him, to learn from him, which gives us the insight into the Word of God, the insight into the plan of God, and now we can go out and tell others about that, to preach. So Jesus modeled this. It says in Matthew 4, when Jesus started his ministry at 30 years old, it says, from that time he began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent. So that was Jesus' first words to people, repent. Now, we all know what repent means, right? It means to change your mind. So repentance is, okay, I changed my mind about Jesus. I changed my mind. I used to think all I had to be was a good person to be able to get to heaven. Now I know that's wrong. I'm a sinner. I changed my mind. I need forgiveness. I changed my mind. I used to think God's word was full of contradictions. I changed my mind. Now I know it's true. I'm going to follow the word. That's what repentance is. I change my mind and I trust Jesus for my salvation. So that was his word. So then Jesus sent out his disciples. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And here after the resurrection, Jesus gives these words to the disciples. And this is such a powerful passage to be reminded of. Because this was the impetus, this was the foundation of what the disciples were declaring after Jesus ascended into heaven. It says in Luke 24, verse 44, then he, Jesus, said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So he said that the entire Old Testament is the word of God. We can trust it. Everything that's there. And he said everything would be fulfilled in him. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. If God doesn't open the mind of an individual, he can never understand the scriptures. So we should never get frustrated with people who can't get it. When we're trying to tell them about Jesus and they're just not getting it, we don't have to be frustrated, because unless God opens their minds, they're not going to understand. It's a spiritual, supernatural work of God. If we're here this morning, and most everyone here is looking at God's word and understanding it, that's a miraculous, supernatural working of God's Holy Spirit, or we would have nothing to do with it. So he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and then said to them, Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. So he was telling them to go. And then he said, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you. But stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high. Why did he say that? Because everything that God does is supernatural. We cannot, in our own strength, change anybody, make them see. There's nothing we can do in our own strength. It's a supernatural working of God. And in order to be his witnesses, we need supernatural power to do that. We just can't go out and do that. It doesn't have anything to do with how much education we have, although education is important. It doesn't have anything to do with how many awards we have, how many accolades in this world. That does not make us witnesses for Christ. What makes us witnesses is the finished work of Christ that God has done in us and the power of his Holy Spirit. So we see that, and that should give us confidence that we can't do it on our own, but God equips us. So Jesus was a model to them. Then he commissioned them to go out and do that. And then in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus said, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Be my witnesses. Okay, what is a witness? A witness is simply someone who attests to something they saw or something they experienced. If you're a witness in court, you say, I saw this or I experienced this. Personal witness. That's what we do as Christians. You don't have to be a seminary graduate and know 100 scriptures in order to share the gospel with people. We're just witnesses. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. What has Jesus done for you? Think about that. What has he done for you in your life that you can never do on your own? That's what we tell people. Like the blind man in John 9, who's blind from birth, and Jesus healed him, and the Sadducees and Pharisees came to this blind man and said, hey, give glory to God. This Jesus of Nazareth is a fake. He's a fake. Come on. Let everybody know that. And the blind man said, you know, I don't know anything about him. All I know is that I was blind and now I can see. That's being a witness for him. I don't know all the arguments here, but I know I was blind and now I see. That's all we need to say. And that's what the disciples did when they went out. What they were doing, they were testifying to the fact that they walked with him. They saw the miracles. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him wrapped up in 75 pounds of spices, almost mummified, and laid into a tomb. They saw that. And then they saw him after he rose from the dead. And they are witnesses of that fact. So you have in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are going out. And what are they doing? They're testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is that important? Well, I put that in your notes, Romans 1, that some Christians miss. But his resurrection proved he was Almighty God incarnate. He was declared Son of God in power through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the resurrection proved his deity. If he was Almighty God, God with us, then his words were true, and we can trust him in everything that he said. Praise God for that, right? And that these are the things that take us through life, fixing our eyes on him and his words, even through all of the chaos that surrounds us. It's a daily discipline, right? You know, I think some Christians need to stop watching so much news. We need to focus on the good news. I mean, I like watching the news because I like to keep up with current events, and I talk to a lot of people about things, even though you can't trust everything on the news. It kind of gives you an idea. But you know, anymore, I'm starting to read more of the news and watch the news so I can pick and choose. And it'll get you down. It'll get you down because sensationalism sells. The good news doesn't sell. Oh, people are doing great, and this person did great, and this, you know, it's the bad things that sell. So we got to watch what we're meditating on. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Romans chapter 8. So we got to watch what we set our minds on here. So they were declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And turn with me to Acts chapter 4. This is too good to pass up. I could summarize it for you, but it's better to read it. Here Peter and John are testifying, they're witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means when Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me, he was true. When Jesus said, repent and trust me for the forgiveness of your sins or you'll all likewise perish, he was right. He was right. So Peter, it says in verse 7, that they arrested Peter and John, the Sanhedrin, and it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or what name did you do this? Well, what bad thing did they do? A lame man was healed going into the temple. This is a man who had been lame all of his life, and he's walking and leaping and praising God, and the Sanhedrin are mad about this because they're so blind. Have you noticed that there are some people in our country that are so blind right now? They can't see good when it's right before them. It's a spiritual blindness. So it was here. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, these are the very people who they were afraid of just a few days earlier, and they're the ones who crucified Christ. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, oh, Peter, why did you have to say that? I mean, that's going to bring a lot of flack to you. You could have just not said that. No, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. And then he goes on. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. He's quoting Old Testament prophecy here. The builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They took Jesus' words. And what they were saying was, this angered the religious leaders because they were saying, you cannot be right with God through Judaism. This was powerful. There is no religion that can get you right with God. It's got to be a relationship with Christ. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, look at this, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Oh, I got that circled in my Bible, in all my Bibles. Right? And they recognized that these guys had been with Jesus. That's what changes everything, see? So they were testifying. That's what we have to think of. What have you done in my life that I can share with others? Some Christians say, well, I don't have a testimony. I didn't come out of drugs and alcohol, and I wasn't this kind of person. Well, what has God done in your life? You know, when I was a youth pastor, we were working with inner city kids. We had about 90 middle schoolers, had a pregnant 14-year-old. We had gangs, middle school gangs in there and everything. And I'd share my testimony of how God delivered me from a life of self-indulgence and drugs and alcohol. And then I told the kids, now that you've heard my testimony, let me listen to the more powerful testimony, my wife's testimony, okay? Marty was saved when she was 8 years old, never got involved in drugs or immorality or smoking or drinking or anything else, all those kind of things. And I said, I have a testimony of the saving power of God. My wife has a testimony of the keeping power of God. You don't have to taste the world to enjoy Jesus. And then Marty would share her testimony to the kids in church saying, you don't have to go through those things. God has saved me. He has taken me. His hand has been upon my life, and it'll be on your life too. Don't go the way of the world. I had a whole lot of regrets. I had baggages of regrets that I brought into Christianity. My wife did not have those regrets. She had really clear insight into God's word and clear discernment. I learned so much from her. Yeah. What has God done in my life? And then lastly, Jesus called them to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority over demons, to cast out demons. Why do we see that in the scriptures? Because we have to be reminded of the invisible battle that we're in, because we tend to forget. The government is not our enemy. How many know that? Uh-huh. Two hands raised here. All right. The government is not our enemy. The governor is not our enemy. The mayor is not our enemy. Other people are not our enemy. We have an enemy, and he's an invisible foe This is Satan himself. We talked about this last week with Peter and the week before. We've got to be constantly alert to the spiritual battle, and that's why Jesus gave them authority over demons. When you go out, you're going to meet these demonic, invisible angels that are going to be against you, but you have power to cast them out. I love the Greek word, balo. To cast out means to throw them out, to hurl them out, to send them out. See, we have power to do that in Christ our Lord. In Acts chapter 10, it says that Jesus went about, he was anointed by God, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. You can read that in Acts chapter 10. Because God was with him. See, we see this over and over in Scripture. I am with you. That's where the power is. That's where the strength is. That's when the direction is and the ability is. Because God is with us as we're walking with him. And that's what Jesus did. When he sent out the 72, they came back rejoicing. They were astounded that even the demons were subject to them. Because for the first time in their lives, they realized there are demonic forces out there that are controlling people. It takes discernment to know what's going on. You know, whenever I come into situations when people are going through some different things, I think, Lord, I'm praying, Lord, is this you bringing pressure to turn their hearts to you? Or is this consequences of their sin? Or is this the enemy? Three things going on here. And I need your wisdom, Lord. I pray for wisdom. You know why I pray for wisdom all the time? Not only does God give wisdom to everybody who asks in James 1, but wisdom, the Greek word for wisdom is sophia. That's the word in the Greek. And it means, when you ask for wisdom, it means insight into the true nature of things. When I'm praying for wisdom, I'm praying for insight into the true nature of things. What is going on in this person's life? So that I can zero in on that. And God is so faithful to do that. Turn to one more scripture this morning. Acts chapter 19. And here you have Paul. Paul goes to Ephesus. Ephesus is another decadent place. Has the center of the city is the worship of a goddess, Diana, at that time one of the seven wonders of the world. What a city. Paul goes to Ephesus, and God is working miracles there. And it says in Acts 19, verse 11, and this is worth reading today to remind us of this in closing, about this whole demonic world. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Can you imagine that? You're bringing Paul's handkerchief to somebody, a loved one who is sick, and you lay that handkerchief on them, and a demon comes out screaming, and they're healed, and you're going, whoa, what is going on here? Everything God does, he does supernaturally. That's why walking with Jesus is the greatest adventure a person can ever be on. And so some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook invoking the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, and evil spirits can talk through individuals at times. And said, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, he leaped on them, and mastered all of them. Satan can give great strength to individuals, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house, all seven of them, naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord was extolled. Yeah, there are demonic presences right here. All the time. Some areas are more dark and demonic than others. I mean, I can drive through Denver, and sometimes I'll find myself in a neighborhood I've never been before, and the darkness just closes in on you. There's stuff going on in that neighborhood that is not good. Satan has a lot of power over that neighborhood. You go 10 blocks down the road and there that lifts. I mean, when I first came to Grand County, I could drive through this county from Winter Park up to Grand Lake and Kremling, and I could feel different darknesses. Some places are darker than others up here, right? Satan is alive and well. Then look at what happened. And also, verse 18, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, and so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Yeah, there's demonic presences. Some of you know this, some of you don't, but one of the first times I experienced this was when I was a young pastor down in Denver. And I was working with this family, and they had all kinds of issues. They couldn't get along. The husband and wife were about to separate. Just a lot of bad things. In fact, the kids taped their parents' arguments and gave them secretly to me so I could find out what was going on in the home. I mean, they wanted help. And so I got with the parents, and I said, there is some real bad stuff going on. I think you guys have let the enemy into your home. You want to follow the Lord, but it's for some reason you can't get off square one. Let me come to your house and see what's up. So he said, sure. So I came there, and the first thing I see on the wall is a full set of hardback books by Stephen King. All right. Now, if you know the author Stephen King, he's a very demonic author. All right. They had the whole set of books, cost them, I don't know, thousands of dollars, lined up. I didn't even know he wrote that many books. They had the whole set. I said, what is that doing here? Well, it costs a lot of money. I said, you need to get that out of here. Okay, so they got garbage bags, put all the books in the bag. Anything else around here? Yeah, there's some videotapes here. Man, demonic, dark stuff. Let's get those out of here. And the kids go, what about the books under the stairs? And the dad says, what? He didn't know they knew about all his Playboy magazines and all the pornography. Oh, yeah, I'll show you, Pastor Doug, where they're at. Backed all those up and everything. And then the wife says, can you come up to our bedroom? There's something there that bothers me. So I go up to the bedroom, and she goes, that picture right there. And it's a picture of a mountain, not a mountain scene, an ocean scene. A really nice picture. And I said, well, why does that bother you? She says, my husband, every place we move, hangs that picture in our bedroom. It was drawn for him by an old girlfriend that he had. I looked at him. He goes, that's out of here. Yep, that's out of here. I mean, we don't even understand how we empower Satan in our life. We took out garbage bags full of stuff. I was able to command those demons to get out of here, and there was healing in that family. That was a turning point in that whole family. So they're there. We have to be sensitive to that. So Jesus called his disciples, number one, to be with him. To be with him. Close relationship with him, communing with him every day, just as he communed with his Father about the decisions he was making. So he wants us to do that and to go out and be his witnesses wherever we go. Pray for opportunities just to tell somebody what Jesus has done for me. You don't have to share 10 scriptures. Just tell them, let me tell you how Jesus has given me strength through this COVID-19 stuff. Let me tell you how Jesus has given me peace, even though the economy is up in arms. Let me tell you how Jesus gave me insight here to the riots. Let me tell you what Jesus is doing for me. We're being his witnesses. There are many people right now who are changing their minds about Christ because they're hoping God is there. And we have the message of hope to give to them. And they're looking to the Lord to save them from their sins and to come into right relationship with God. And to have power over demons. So Jesus, when he saw the crowds, and we're going to close with this in Matthew 9, he saw the crowds harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You see these powerful government officials, you see everything on the news. You know how Jesus sees them? Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so right after that, in Matthew 10, he sends his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom, to cast out demons, and to heal. That's what we have. What a great life God has given us. Amen? It's an awesome life. And that's why we're looking through this book as a way of reminder. And maybe more than a reminder, maybe some new things God is speaking to us. Lord, what do you want me to do in the very hour that I'm living in right now that will bring glory and honor to your name? Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you, O God, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures and the strength that we have because of your presence in our life. Lord, your word says, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that you want us to be with you. Thank you for the relationship we have, beginning here on earth, and it will continue through all eternity. Lord, we love you. We love you, Jesus. And we want to be used by you to touch the deep needs in the people that are around us right now. Forgive us, oh God, for any self-righteousness in our lives, for any finger-pointing. Lord, you hate finger-pointing. Forgive us for that. Let us just bask in your mercy and be so grateful about the life we have in Christ. May we pray for opportunities to share that with others during our time here. May we discipline ourselves to fix our eyes upon you every day. For whatever the problem is, you are always the solution. Thank you for this, Lord. Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. We don't know them. You know them. Thank you that you're able to meet every one of them. We humble ourselves before you today because you give grace to the humble and we need that. Thank you for this, Lord. Oh God, display your splendor through our lives. May we not be silent about the great God and Savior that we serve in Christ our Lord. We thank you for this today. Oh God, we give you praise for all these things now. In the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.